And so this morning, we are obviously with all these sweaters in the midst of the holiday season. And I don't know, some people get really excited about the holiday season. To be honest, some people actually don't care for the holiday season. Some people, the holiday season is a very hard time because they've lost loved ones or they're struggling. And so there's a very vast array of how people approach the holiday season. And so as we approach it, we actually are going to start a new series this morning called The Five Christmases. If you're visiting for the first time or you're returning, welcome back. I'm Pastor Teresa. I get to co-pastor this awesome campus with my husband, Glenn. And we finished up our face-to-face series, and it was awesome. And now we get to look at some more people, honestly, that had face-to-face encounters with the Lord. And as much as I like this fan because I am really hot, it's going to blow my papers. So I'll just have to sweat for Jesus. Okay, hallelujah. We're going to actually have an opportunity to see others who've had face-to-face encounters for the holiday season. And I think the reason why I'm so excited about our Christmas series is because many of us already know the Christmas story. And as ministers, this is probably one of the most challenging things for us, is how do you preach about a Christmas story over and over and over and over and over again and get new revelation, okay? As pastors, we constantly are trying to think of new creative ways, and I'm super excited. This was actually creative. Our church came out with this, and it's called The Five Christmases, and we're going to look at the Christmas story from five different perspectives, okay? And so I was never a big literary person. I don't like reading fiction books simply because I'm can't remember any of the character names and who they are. So I get lost in the story. I'm like, who's this again? And I typically don't read fiction, but I know my daughter, Giselle, is really into fiction. And so I asked her this morning, she said, it's called a literary analysis. So we are going to do a literary analysis of the Christmas story. And we're going to look at the same story five different times from five different perspectives. Okay? And it's going to be super cool. And our greatest desire is that we can learn something new, something that will deepen our faith walk with the Lord based off of making ourselves become that character and understanding that character of the story. Christmas time is a year where billions of people around the world come together in the spirit of giving, the spirit of love, the spirit of unity. And while most countries around the country, they celebrate, around the world, most countries celebrate Christmas. Did you know that there are some countries that don't? They don't celebrate Christmas. And so I think sometimes in our narrow understanding of the world, we think everybody's celebrating Christmas right now. In actuality, there are people that are not celebrating Christmas right now. And so can you imagine if a person from another nation came to America for the first time during Christmas season with all the lights and all the trees and all the twinkling and, you know, the Olaf blow-ups and the, you know, Santa Claus and the Mickey Mouse blow-ups, and then some houses have nativity scenes. Can you imagine a new person wondering, what in the world is this season all about? What does Christmas mean? Can you imagine that person walking up to somebody saying, excuse me, what is this? How come people here in this country put up all these lights? How come there's like snowmen and there's Santa, this old man with the red suit on, but then there's these shepherd people things here and there's a baby in a trough, an eating trough. Like, are they going to eat the baby? Is this cannibalism? Like, what is this? Can you imagine the confusion somebody might have? You try your best to make sense of what you're seeing as a person that doesn't understand Christmas, but the longer you stare at it, the more confused you become. And so many of us take for granted the Christmas story because it's our culture. We are raised in a society that from the time we were born till now that we experience the Christmas story. We think nothing of it. We know the Christmas characters. Well, we know there's a Joseph and we know there's a Mary and we know that there's a baby Jesus and we know that there's the three wise men, right? And we know that there's shepherds, you know, and so we take for granted the Christmas story. This year, we want to dig deeper into the Christmas story through the lenses of five different people. Turn to your neighbor and say, five different people. These are five people that were there, that actually lived this story. Five perspectives, five challenges, five different versions of what Christmas was really all about. Our prayer is that we would see ourselves in their stories and what they had to overcome to experience the miracle of Christmas. So if you want to take out your notes with me, the first lens, the first perspective we're going to take a look at is that of Joseph, the family man. Now, I love Joseph because he's actually one of the unsung heroes of the Bible. When you think of the Christmas story, he's kind of like just one of those side characters, the supporting role, if you will. You don't hear too much about Joseph. And actually, if you read the story, he doesn't say anything in the Christmas story. He has an encounter, but you never hear him say anything in the Christmas story. At least it's not written in the Bible. He's just there. And in reality, he's so significant. And it's so powerful what we can learn from Joseph in this Christmas story. Even though Joseph was a man that didn't have very many words in the story, what he did have was big, 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 profound action. He was definitely a man of action. And we learn that Joseph is a carpenter. Everybody say carpenter. Basically, he was a builder, a construction worker. And he was the type of guy that, you know, you measure twice before you cut. He made sure that everything was in order before he did anything. Because, you know, once you cut the wood, you can't put it back together. And so Joseph was a man who had a plan, okay? He had a steady job as a carpenter. He came from a very respectable family, and he was a righteous man who kept the commands of the Lord, and very recently in this story was engaged, okay? And actually, when we think of the word engagement, it's a little bit different than how we see engagement in Western society, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit. So his bride-to-be was Mary. But like all God-fearing Jews, he also was a man that at that time was praying for the deliverance of his people from the Roman Empire. He was praying that God would deliver them. Little did Joseph know that God would answer that prayer, but God would answer that prayer through him and through his soon-to-be bride, Mary. And the most incredible thing is that his plans that he had, Joseph, would have to give way to the plans that God had for him. This builder, this carpenter, this man of God was about to become a tool in the hands of God. Here's a man, he's so used to using tools to accomplish his project, and now he himself would become a very tool in the hand of God to accomplish the Lord's project. In this life, each of us will come to a crossroads, okay? Many of us have our plan. Raise your hand if you have your plan. Probably the hardest thing about the Christian faith walk is that our plans aren't always in alignment with God's plan. And the hardest thing is being able to relinquish our plan and say yes to God's plan. Now, we say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good into everybody. And we believe that God is good. Until God's good plan causes us a little discomfort, then we question whether or not that's a good plan. And I heard this funny story, so I'm going to read it to you, because it reminded me so much of myself and so many Christians around the world. One day, a climber fell off a cliff, and as he tumbled down, he caught hold of a small branch. "Help, help! Is there anybody up there?" he shouted. Suddenly, a majestic voice boomed through the clouds. "I will help you, my son. But first, you must have faith in me." "Yes, yes, I trust you," cried the man. "Okay," boomed the voice. "Let go of the branch." There was a long pause. And the man shouted again, "Is there anybody else up there?" You see, that's how we are. We're like, "I trust you, Lord. You're a good God. Help me, Father." Then he tells you what you need to do. And you're like, "I don't know if I like that plan." And Joseph was in the same situation. He had his plan. He was a godly man. He found himself an awesome woman. They were going to get married. They're going to have this awesome honeymoon phase. And then they would have children. And then they would raise these children in the way of the Lord. And then, oops, that wasn't the plan. Every single one of us will find ourselves in a similar spot. We'll either cling for dear life to our plan, or we will release that branch and walk into God's plan for our life. Is it going to be easy? No. Will it be blessed? Absolutely. It will be blessed. But it requires for us to let go and let God. So this morning, we're going to look at three things that Joseph had to give up or let go of on this earth in order to walk in the plans of Almighty God the Father. The first thing, would you write in your notes? Joseph gave up on earth was his rights. His rights. And this is really important for today's age and society. I don't know what it is about society, and I'm guilty of this, okay? We're all guilty. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're guilty. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm guilty. We're all guilty of this, and I think it's because we live in the United States of America, and the Constitution of America says we have rights. And so we fight for our rights, and we hold on to our rights, and we stand on our rights. I have a right to be angry. I have a right for this comfort. I have a right to do this. And like us, Joseph had rights too. And so we're going to pick up the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18. And it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged. Turn to your neighbor and say pledged. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Okay, you can leave that scripture up there. Let's unpack this. Okay? First of all, thanks. This is my mom, and she's going to keep on preaching. So we're going to have to roll her out. Or else I'm never going to get through this message because my mom is going to want to help me preach this. Okay, once my mother, always my mother. This is how Jesus came to be. The Messiah came to be because his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. What you have to understand is engagement is not the same as being pledged. In America, we get engaged. You ask somebody to marry, you give them a ring. It's sometimes a very expensive ring. You know, for Glenn and I, we were never about that. You know, we had to just make our walk right before the Lord. We had a kid out of wedlock. Trust me, I am the greatest sinner of all the sinners in this house. I mean, Glenn and I were heathens, totally living wrong. And so for our engagement, we bought the cheapest ring we could find. It was like a two-for-one thing, a his and her combo for $200. And I'm like, yeah, that's good. Just put a ring on it. You know what I'm saying? We just need to make this right before the Lord. And believe it or not, we still have that ring. Misha has it. And I'm like, why would you want to keep that ring? Like, that was an accident, that ring. Like, you know, they dropped a diamond on the ground, and then there was a chip that came off, and that's what they used for my ring. So I'm like, why would you want to keep that ring, right? It's all bent and misshaped. And she's like, because someday I'm going to give it to my daughter, who's going to give it to her daughter, and we're always going to have this ring from great-great-grandma Teresa, who made it right before the Lord, and it completely changed our destiny because we, you know, chose to make it right before God. Amen? And I thought, wow, that blesses me. Okay, you can have my ring. You can have my ring. Perspective, right? And so what we do is we get engaged, but how many of you know, now I don't mean to be morbid today, but I need to make sure you understand the gravity of what's going on in this story, okay? So please don't be depressed by what I'm getting ready to say. How many of you know that just because you get engaged doesn't mean you're going to get married in Western America? I see all the time people get engaged, and then, you know, next thing you know, a woman's throwing a ring. Then she's like, well, you know what? I'm going to keep that ring. You know, you gave it to me. It's mine. I mean, you see it on movies all the time. What you need to understand is in Hebraic culture, they didn't get engaged because they fell in love, and then, you know, he got on one knee and said, I pledge my love to you. Will you marry me? It wasn't like that. They had arranged marriages. And for those of you that are not married here, you're thinking, oh my gosh, thank you, Jesus, that my parents can't arrange my marriage. I know my children are thinking that. Right? Thank you, Lord, that in America, we don't have arranged marriages. Some of you parents here are thinking, I really wish they did do that here. You know, like Vance is laughing. I'm sure he's thinking about that for his daughter. You know, like, I'm gonna pick out the dude that's going to marry my daughter, right? But when in Hebraic culture, when you are pledged, it was a binding contract. Binding, meaning to break the contract could mean death to you. Like, it was binding. When you got pledged to be married, then what happened was for a whole year, everybody say year. a whole year, each of those families got to know each other. A whole year. Like in Western America, you can get engaged and be married in like 3 weeks. I mean, Glenn and I got engaged and got married in a week. We just went down to a courthouse and we got married. You know what I'm saying? But that's not how it was in Hebraic culture. So Mary was pledged to Joseph. He had to pay a dowry. A dowry was a sum of money to her family, pledging his alliance to her. Because now they're saying, yes, you can go into union with my daughter. He had to pay a dowry for it, okay? Before they came together, before they got married, all of this happened. Then all of a sudden, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to imagine what Joseph was feeling. I just paid a big old dowry for you. You're supposed to be a virgin. And now you're going to roll up in this house pregnant. And it ain't my kid because I know we didn't do a something-something. So who was you doing a something-something with? Right? It says by the Holy Spirit, we know that, but Joseph didn't know that. All he knew was his chick was pregnant with some other guy's baby. Now, I want you to understand, in Hebraic law, he had every right to publicly humiliate her and divorce her. He had every right. But the Bible says that because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her, he was faithful to the law. By the law, he could have exposed her. He could have publicly humiliated her. He could have told everybody, and punishment for adultery is what? Death. We talked about that, right? And yet did not want to expose her to the public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. I want you to circle that, because we learned not too long ago about the adulterous woman and how Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Jesus said that. And if you read that, he was actually writing something in the sand with his fingers. Commentators wonder what he said. And I want to know what he said. I wish I could time jump and see what was Jesus writing in the sand when these guys wanted to stone this adulterous woman. Some people think, and I kind of lean towards thinking this, he was writing all of the sins of every single person he knew who wanted to stone her and exposing them. Not writing their names, but writing their sin. Okay? Some people, you know, say he was writing other things. I don't know what he was writing. But Jesus himself showed grace and mercy to the adulterous woman. The coolest thing is that Jesus' daddy, before he was ever born, was doing the same thing. Do you see that, church? Jesus did the same thing his father did, because in all accounts, he's thinking she's an adulterous woman, right? Never before Mary did anybody have an immaculate conception. That's a miracle. No one in their right mind would believe that that could even happen. So in his mind, Joseph is thinking she's an adulterous woman. He had every right to condemn her, but yet he showed grace as well. You see, maybe the thought life of Joseph was like, first, one of shock. No way. This can't be happening. Mary is a righteous woman. He's totally stunned. Like, how is this possible? She would never do that. Then, as our minds are, he goes negative. How can the family allow this to happen? How dare she do this to me? Why would she ever betray me like this? And maybe he moved into the phase of anger, right? Phase of anger. If you've ever been cheated on, whether you're married or whether you were dating and got cheated on, you know the anger that comes with that. But see, what we learn from Joseph is that he was a righteous man. That means he lived in right standing with the Father. That means he had an intimate walk with the Father. That means he talked to the Father, where everything in his flesh wanted to do according to the flesh, not show mercy, not show grace. Everything in his flesh wanted to do it the world's way, embarrass her, condemn her. He went into prayer and he prayed to the Lord. and said, what am I supposed to do with this? I don't understand. Up until this news, Joseph has done everything right. Everything was unfolding according to his plan. He followed the law. He was getting blessed. He had this wonderful woman, and now his whole world is turned upside down. And in that moment, he knew that he needed to turn to the Lord in prayer, right? How do we know that? Does it say he turned to the Lord in prayer? No, it doesn't say that. But I don't think any human being could have came out and did what Joseph did without prayer. Can I get an amen? As Joseph prayed through his options, he realizes the law gave him a choice. As a husband, he could present the certificate of divorce in an open, public manner and disgrace her. But he chose grace instead. If you fast forward, we see his son, Jesus Christ, doing the same for the adulterous woman. See, God will sometime cause us to surrender our rights in order to extend his grace. God will sometimes cause us to surrender our rights in order to extend his grace. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Teresa? Well, raise your hand if you've ever been wronged. Raise your hand if you ever had somebody say something about you that was so off that you just wanted to deck them. Okay, let's just be real. Let's call a spade a spade. You have every right to go off on that person. You have every right to, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? You have every right. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And the Bible tells us if someone slaps you on the right, turn and let them slap you on the left. You're thinking, whoa, dude, that's a lot of something, Jesus, you're asking me. And Jesus is saying, yes, sometimes I need you to relinquish your rights. Don't hold tight to your rights so that you can show my grace and my love and my kindness to somebody who doesn't deserve it. And guess what, brothers and sisters? We didn't deserve it. How can we extend grace and love to someone who doesn't deserve it? We can do that when we realize we didn't deserve it. And yet Jesus extended it to us. He gave us grace. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us love. He gave us mercy when we did not deserve it. So when you're wronged by somebody, don't hold a grudge. Don't get bitter. Don't want to pay them back and get revenge. Give freely forgiveness and grace and love. The next thing, right in your notes, that Joseph gave up was his reputation. So first he had to give up his rights, and then he had to give up his reputation. And the Word of God tells us, if we continue in the story, verse 20, but after he had considered publicly disgracing her, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The amazing thing about this story to me is that Joseph had a dream. And in that dream, he encountered the angel of the Lord. Now, if you think about it, how many of you would have had a dream and woke up thinking, I'm losing my mind. I don't even know what's going on through my head. Like, how many of you would wake up and go, that was the voice of the Lord? My dream. I mean, think about it. You just find out your wife soon-to-be is pregnant. You're thinking she got pregnant with another man. Why? Because that's how people get pregnant. And then an angel of the Lord comes to you in your dream. And all of a sudden now you understand a new concept called an immaculate conception. This thing called the Holy Spirit. Church, I want you to know how radical this is. There was no Holy Spirit in his day. That wasn't even a word. Holy Spirit came after Jesus. Remember, Jesus died, he ascended into heaven, then he sent Holy Spirit. All they knew was the Messiah. The Messiah that would come and save his people. They don't know nothing about no Holy Spirit. And yet he had a dream saying Holy Spirit got this woman pregnant. And everything in his logic says the only way a person can get pregnant is man and woman need to consummate. And now you're telling me she got pregnant because of a spirit? Now, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. He must have been a real righteous man. Because if you're honest with yourself, you would have woke up thinking maybe you smelled somebody else's something next door they were smoking. You know what I mean? You wouldn't have thought, oh, yeah, that's how it happened, right? But the Bible says in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, everybody say he woke up. Does it say when Joseph woke up, he contemplated whether or not he really had this dream? Whether or not what he heard was even real? Whether or not he was loopy in his mind? Whether or not he ate something that maybe gave him a sick stomach and made him delusional? It doesn't say that. It says when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. Man, I don't know, but that is the quickest form of obedience I've ever seen. The quickest form of obedience. Brothers and sisters, your obedience is on the other side of somebody's blessing. Can you imagine if he chose not to be obedient? What would have happened to Messiah? What if he stood on his rights? What if he was concerned about his reputation? It didn't say he was concerned about his reputation. Because trust me, in that day and age, he needed to be concerned about his reputation. Nobody was going to believe that she got pregnant by the Holy Spirit, which wasn't even a word in his time. They're going to think they must have had a little happy time before they got married and therefore broke the law. And in that day and age, you don't break the law. And the hard thing about breaking the law with that is that there's evidence. You can break the law 100 different ways. But when you get pregnant at a wedlock, there's all kinds of evidence. There was no way of hiding that I had a child at a wedlock. It kind of showed. You know, some of these people, they get pregnant and they can be pregnant for 9 months and you can't even tell they're pregnant. Dude, I'm like, I was pregnant and after 1 month, it looked like the Titanic rolled up. I mean, I was really pregnant. There was no hiding that. And then I had to go into the house of the Lord in a Catholic church, pregnant, not married, wearing my sin on my sleeve for the world to see. So Joseph was faced with public humiliation, knowing good and well he didn't do anything wrong. Him and his wife were going to have to leave his hometown. He wouldn't be able to stay in his hometown. Why do you think they traveled to Bethlehem? They had to duck out because the people are going to be a-talking. He had to stake his whole reputation for obedience to the Lord based off of a dream. We have the Word of God living right in front of us, and we don't even walk in obedience with the Word of God living right in front of us. This guy walked in obedience, regardless of his rights, regardless of his reputation, based off of a dream. That is incredible to me. But you know what else it tells me about Joseph? He walked intimately with the Father. Because that's the only way he could have known that that dream was from the Lord. I can imagine that his heart was gripped with agony when he says yes to the Lord and does exactly what he's commanded to do. You know, if you've ever had a child, having your first child, that is work. All the mamas in the house say amen. For me, it was incredible work because I didn't like children and children didn't like me. I mean, I joke about that all the time, but it is the darn truth. My sister was amazing with children. I thought, oh, great. Someone has to have kids. Vivian can have all the kids. I can get out of jail card. I don't got to have kids. Well, for those of you that know me, I got five. And my first one was my experiment child. That's why he's so special. Micah was the child. I didn't know how to change a diaper. I didn't know nothing. I'm sure my mom was in a panic. like, oh my gosh, this girl can't barely take care of herself. How is she going to take care of a child, right? And so for Glenn and I imagine how Glenn felt. Like, we could have gone our separate ways. We could have just said, no, we're not going to be together. I had left California. He still had a year of college. You know, I could have got an abortion like many people choose to do today. And don't, no condemnation if you've had that happen. But I didn't. I knew my reputation was at stake. I knew that I couldn't go back into the house of the Lord without people mocking me and, you know, like, you know, putting up their nose towards me. I know that. But we chose to make it right. It took us a long time before we got married, but we got that right. And thank God for people who stand for righteousness. Thank God for people who will speak the truth to you when you don't want to hear the truth. It was a man who told Glenn, do you want to live a blessed life? And Glenn said, of course I do. He said, then live a life worth blessing. Make your walk with the Lord right. And so he said, you know what? We got to get married. This is not pleasing to God. I know that this is not right. I was raised better than that. But unfortunately, we went straight into dating. And trust me, dating with Glenn was awesome. I mean, he was adventurous. He brought out the fun in me. I had no fun. For goodness sakes, this is a man who got me on a mountain bike. True story. You do stupid stuff for love, okay? Anybody ever mountain bike before? Okay, so one time we're in the parking lot and Glenn got me a mountain bike and he was teaching me how to pop a wheelie. You know how you do that? I don't know what made me think I could do it, except for I was in love. And so he's like, you could do it, you could do it. So I remember popping a wheelie in front of the guy's dormitory room. All glass windows. People were playing pool, watching TV, and I popped this wheelie, and obviously I did it wrong. And I hit my tire on this curb, and I went flying on cement. Glenn thought, oh my gosh, I broke my girlfriend's face. Like, he thought I wiped out. The only thing that saved me is I played volleyball. Jeff, I had the volleyball slide. That's the only thing that saved my face. Because this might not be here anymore. Like, seriously, it was concrete in my face. And I thought to myself, it was fun. But as soon as we had a child, it was different. We were stressed out. We were financially broke. You know, when you get married, you're supposed to have honeymoons. The honeymoon phase, right? I'm sure many of you had that. Glenn and I never had that. We went from one kid, and obviously God was trying to deal with me and my control issues, so he gave me another kid, and then that wasn't enough to break me, so he gave me another kid, so I had two kids in diapers. Now remember, I was the woman that didn't want no kids. And if that wasn't enough, he gave me a fourth child. And I'm thinking, Glenn, I have been pregnant and nursing for 5 years straight. I don't know what it doesn't feel like to not be a milk factory. Like, I don't remember sleeping through the night for 5 years. Okay? Now, I only share that with you because we're talking about Joseph, a man who had hopes of this awesome marriage, this beautiful honeymoon, and now he's on the run with his pregnant wife, not his kid, going into Bethlehem, losing his reputation. Everything he had hoped for is gone because he's obedient to the Lord. And you know what? He doesn't regret it. And you know what? I don't regret it. Having every single one of my children brought out the best person of who I am. Now, don't get me wrong. It's brought out the worst person of who I am, too. And they got the brunt of that. God forgive me. But it brought out the best person of who I am. And the love that I have for these kids. Really taught me what the love of the Father was for me. Because as much as I love them, God loves me and loves them more than I love them. So it was all worth it. God doesn't show us the full extent of what following him will cost. That's the hard part. You do your best to count the cost. And how many of you know that sometimes what you thought it was going to cost is 100 times more than that? And same with Joseph. God said yes in obedience. He counted the cost. He was willing to stake his reputation. But little did he know how much it would cost him. Little did he know. Can someone get me a tissue, please? Little did he know. But when it's all said and done, it was worth it. You ask yourself, why doesn't God tell you the full scope of it? Anybody ever asked him that? I did. Why didn't you ever just show me the whole story? You know why God doesn't show you the whole story? Because if he showed you your whole story, you would run for the hills. You'd be like, oh, no, 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 I ain't going down there. You would just run. And I'll tell you what, if he would have showed me the last 20 years of my life, I would have ran. If he would have showed me when I was 14 that I was going to pastor, plant a church, raise 5 kids, I would have been like, I don't know about all that. I don't think I could do that. You know what, Jesus, take me home already. I just like go to heaven. That's a little too much, right? And you know what's scary? My best is yet to come. I can only imagine what else he's got coming at me. Not too long ago, he gave us a new vision that's going to cost us our reputation, that causes the kingdom of God to scratch their head and say, why are you doing that? Because I'm going to obey the Lord at all costs. Just like Joseph was willing to stake his reputation to obey the Lord at all cost. What is the Lord asking you to do that might cost you your reputation? Just know, like Joseph, whatever he's asking you to do, it's worth it. Joseph risked it all and not even realizing the scope that he was going to raise the Savior of the world. That he was going to die on a cross. Joseph didn't know all of that. He just said yes to the Lord. Following Jesus may cost you your reputation at times, your comfort, even your livelihood. But more than that, you get to know him. And the more in love with him you become, you discover it's worth it. And just remember, it cost Jesus everything to come chasing in obedience after you and I. Lastly, would you write your notes? Joseph gave up his reward, his earthly reward. In Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, it says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. You know, Joseph's earthly reward was to be able to have him and his wife deliver this baby in comfort. Like be in his own home. Like have things that he had planned for himself. You know, have that honeymoon phase that he so desperately wanted. You know? They don't have fornication back in Old Testament days. Usually, a man and a woman get married, and then they consummate that marriage on the day of their wedding. So I can imagine Joseph was thinking, my reward is to get to be with my wife. Don't you know that he couldn't be with her? And then even after she gave birth, he still physically couldn't be with her because there's a time of healing that takes place, right? Because as a woman is bleeding, you don't do that. It was against the law. So he had all kinds of things he was expecting. Perhaps he had to travel at a slower pace. So the trip took longer because she was pregnant. She was 9 months pregnant. And then she journeyed for 3 days across 80 miles of rugged terrain. Oh my gosh. I can't imagine being 9 months pregnant and on a donkey in the middle of no place. Like 9 months pregnant, you don't even want to be on the couch. You just like, get the sucker out of me, right? She had to ride a donkey for 3 days. And Joseph had to be the man to help her with that. I can imagine Glenn, like he would be a man of prayer if he had to take me 3 days on a donkey, 9 months pregnant. Like he'd be like, Jesus, help me. This woman is going to lose it any moment now, right? And Joseph had to maybe take a lot of stops. Because she needed to stop. I know for sure they needed to stop. Because when you got 9 months of pregnancy in your stomach, you gotta go to the bathroom a lot. There's not a lot of room in there. All the moms in the South say amen. there's no room for bladder with baby in there, right? So I'm sure he sacrificed a lot. I wonder if Joseph questioned in that journey. And how many of us would question it? Did I really hear you, God? Was this all a mistake? How can I let my son be born in this barn in a trough? We're supposed to be able to go into a nice place, a clean place. How could you let your son be born here? Right? Really? Is this your plan? Did I get it wrong somewhere along the line? Trust me, brothers and sisters, if you've never had that conversation with yourself and the Lord, then you're waiting on your vision. Because any vision coming from God in your life that's so big is going to make you question whether you heard him right. I can tell you on multiple occasions we've had that thought. Did we get this right? Are we supposed to be pastoring a church? I don't know if we're supposed to be doing this. Are we really supposed to be doing this other thing you told us to do? I'm not sure. Are we risking all of this for this? Are we getting it wrong? There's a lot at stake here, Lord. And I'm sure Joseph had those thoughts as well. Until that blessed moment when the baby came and he was suddenly interrupted in his thoughts, and some men outside walk up to this cave. A bunch of rough-looking men, and he says, oh no, thinks Joseph. He's thinking, these guys don't look kind of all together. They look shady. Are we in danger? It smells stinky in here. Why are these people coming in here? And then all of a sudden, these people fall to their feet on their knees and declare, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. To anybody else, that would have sounded crazy. But to Mary and Joseph, that was confirmation. Like, we didn't get it wrong. Something miraculous is happening right here. And God allowed for us to be a part of this. All of it was true. The angels, the dreams, the risk, the sacrifice, the hardships, the doubts, the fears, all of it was leading to that very moment when Jesus was born. God's Messiah was here. It was all worth it. Like his father Joseph, Jesus laid it all down for you and I. And it was all worth it to him as well. The Bible says about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Joseph let go of his earthly rights, his earthly reputation, his earthly reward, but the Lord restored unto him the right to bear witness to the birth of the Messiah, the reputation of being Jesus's earthly father, and the everlasting reward of being an instrument in God's miraculous plan to save humanity. He was given back 100-fold what he had to give up. Jesus told his disciples, yes, you have followed me in the recreation of the world when the Son of Man will rule gloriously. You who have followed me will also rule, starting with the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only you, but anyone who sacrifices home, family, fields, whatever, because of me, will get it all back 100 times over, not to mention the considerable bonus of eternal life. This is the greatest reversal. Many of the first ending up last, and the last ending up first. You see, no matter what God's asking you to give up, his plans are always going to be higher than your plans. And yes, is following Jesus going to be difficult at times? Yes, when everything in us wants to be conformed to the patterns of this world, it's fun. Trust me, I get it. It's fun to do it the world's way, to be all wrapped up in the things of this world. But sometimes being a Jesus freak means that you got to give up that. And you got to stand for him, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And it is hard. But may we all be encouraged by Joseph that there is a 100-fold reward for whatever God is asking you to let go of so that you can grab hold of his perfect plan for your life. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? With every eye closed and every head bowed, maybe you're here this morning and you've never given truly your heart to the Lord, where you've positioned yourself to say, yes, Lord, I want to walk in obedience. I receive forgiveness. I don't want to walk in my old way of life. I truly want to have you living and ruling and reigning in my heart so that I can walk in your ways. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're here this morning and that's you, would you raise your hand? I would like to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you already have a faith walk with Jesus, but like many of us, you stumble from time to time. You make mistakes. We all make mistakes every day. And this morning, you've counted the cost of what Jesus has done for you. You've been encouraged and inspired by Joseph in his fearless obedience to the Lord. And maybe today you want to rededicate your life to the Lord and you want to say, yes, Lord, yes to you. I give up my rights. I give up my reputation. I give up any earthly reward that will come from this world so that I can gain an eternal reward with you. And you want to rededicate your life to the Lord and follow him in complete obedience and surrender. You're saying no to your own plans and yes to his. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you here today, would you raise your hand? I would like to pray for you as well. Hallelujah. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. You can put your hands down. Would you all repeat this prayer after me? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for me. I will never fully understand what it cost to set me free from the grips of sinfulness. But I choose to give up my rights, to give up my reputation, to give up my earthly rewards, so that like Joseph, I can follow in complete obedience to you. I declare, not my will, but your will be done. Not my plan, but your plan be done, for your glory and for someone else's blessing. Father, if I have made mistakes in my past, please wash them clean. And for every wrong, turn it around for good. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's children said, amen and amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for his goodness and his mercy and his forgiveness?